Well, as I said, here we are, the first day of the year 2012. It's just hard for me to get my mind around that. But with that said, each day that the Lord gives us inches us closer and closer to eternity. Death and eternal judgment may yet come for some today. And with that said, it saddens my soul deeply to think that there are some, possibly even here today, that may yet be without Christ. To be without Christ, the Scripture says, is to be without hope, to be without God. And eternity will not be a pleasant place for any who do not know Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, this past year, many of you have had loved ones, either family or friends, that have gone out to meet a holy God in judgment. And when a sinner dies, they either meet God perfectly righteous and holy in Christ, or they meet Him with filthy rags of iniquity in their own right. You see, there are only two kinds of people in this world when you narrow it all down. There's lost sinners and there's saved sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are only two states in which men and women will go out to meet God in judgment. They'll either stand before Him perfectly righteous, holy, perfect, and innocent, are completely sinful, depraved, and guilty. Only two states of being. Only two ways to stand innocent, holy, and righteous before a thrice holy God. First, it's either by keeping God's holy and just law perfectly yourself, or by resting completely by substitution in the only one who did. And none can keep God's law, so really, there's only one way. If a man could keep God's law perfectly, God's law would have no claim on him, but no man can. None can keep God's law. Now, there are many that somehow think God enjoys and is glad to show and exercise His severity and judgment upon the unbelieving. That couldn't be further from the truth. The God of the universe, dear friends, delights to show mercy. And that's exactly what this book teaches. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, he said, "But God, who is what? Rich. He's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us." Our Lord's rich in mercy. To be rich simply means to have plenty. To have plenty. Where mercy is concerned, friends, God has plenty. First, turn with me to Psalm chapter 86. Look at verse 5. "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." God's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee, call upon Him. Look down at verse 15. "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of" what? "Compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth." Turn over to Psalm chapter 103. Look at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide." That word means strive, contend, or quarrel. "Neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Now, the pages of divine inspiration, this book that you hold, this morning declares clearly, simply, plainly, that God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. We read that in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. However, the problem with lost and fallen men and women is just this. They hate the fact that His mercy and compassion are at His discretion. That's the problem. They hate it so much that they don't even consider the wonderful truth that He will have mercy and that He will have compassion on some. God says plainly, I will have mercy. He says clearly, I will have compassion. But natural, unbelieving men and women do not want God to have the say as to who His mercy is given. And instead of rejoicing in the fact that He does have mercy and that He does have compassion on whom He will, they say that is somehow unfair and He must enjoy sending folks to hell. Now, it's my intention this morning, by the grace of God, to prove that thinking completely wrong. So if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, I want to read verse 23 in Ezekiel 18. Now, this is God speaking. And God asks two questions here in this one verse, verse 23. The first question is, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? That's the first question. As you can see, He says, saith the Lord God. And secondly, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Does the Lord God find any pleasure at all that the wicked should perish and die? Look over at chapter 33 of Ezekiel. God's going to answer the very question that He asked. Ezekiel chapter 33, look at verse 11. God again says in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O Israel? That's a good question. Why will you die? And God answers this question so that there's no doubt to the answer. As God Himself lives, the verse says, He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And God not only answers this question most certainly, but He asks another question that all lost men and women should seriously consider. He asks the question, why will you die? Why will you die? There is life in a look to the Savior. God has given His own dear Son as a sacrificial lamb, and all that look to Him and Him alone may have life. Now let me ask you, why would God ask the wicked, why will you die, if He found pleasure in them perishing? That's a reasonable question. He's God. He doesn't have to give an account to what He does. He just sent them to hell. But God says, why will you die? I have three things I want you to consider from this amazing verse of Scripture. And I pray, how I pray that the Holy Spirit enable me to preach it and enable you to hear it and give you and I both the grace of faith to believe it. You know, this message is not only for the lost, this message is for believers. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I need to continue to be saved. I must endure till the end. Those that endure till the end shall be saved. God finds no pleasure in the perishing of the wicked. The first thing I would have you to consider, my first concern in prayer, is that our fears be awakened. May God enable us to say within ourselves, this text tells me that sinners must either turn or die. A sinner must turn with full purpose of heart in another direction, or else they shall surely die. To repent means to turn. It means to change. Change, first of all, your opinion of yourself and your self-sufficiency. It's got to turn, friends. It's got to change. We're not self-sufficient. We're totally dependent upon the grace and mercy of God Almighty. Tell you what else must turn and must change. Your opinion of God, the only God and potentate. It's got to change. Paul said in Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Men and women by nature have way too high opinion of themselves and way too low an opinion of God Almighty. And if God is not in control of all things, then He's not God at all. Your next breath, your next heartbeat, is at His dispensing. That's right. That's exactly right. Every trial, trouble comes from His hand. Every one. This is how He works all things together for the good of them that love Him. They're His to work. How could God work all things for His people's good if He were not in control of all things? That's not hard to understand, is it? Anything less than that true statement is unreasonable. How could God work all things for His people's good if He were not Himself in control of all things? And if that be so, and it is, then we must bow also to the divine truth that salvation is of Him and by Him alone. That's included in all things. The salvation of His people. The salvation of lost, sinful, depraved men and women. And at the same time, men are responsible. If you are eternally condemned to hell forever, it'll be by your own doing. It'll be by your own doing. Why will you die? Why? Why will you die? Now, the Apostle Paul made it quite clear in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But thank God he didn't stop right there. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this sentence of death that the Scriptures speak of, it's a deserved sentence. It's deserved. And every one of us deserve it. It's a capital sentence. And it's passed against all that will not bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only way of redemption. Only one way. The sentence is not that you'll be imprisoned. The sentence is death. The wages of our sin is death. And this is not talking about physical death. This is talking about spiritual and eternal death. We're all going to die one day physically. But Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord told Adam and his wife Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. And yet they lived for hundreds of years. He wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. And all men, with Adam as their federal head, are born dead in trespasses and sin. The most terrible sentence of the law of God is death, eternal death, to those who do not perfectly keep God's law. and death will come upon you, dear friends, unless you turn, unless you repent. And may that word die come like the point of a dagger to slay our soul's false peace. Man has a lot of false peace. But one thing I think that rattles men to their core is death. Death. But to a child of God, death is but a promotion. It's on to better things. And I tell you, friends, I look around me and I don't see much concern among folks for their soul. People are concerned, it seems, a lot about earthly and material things that the Scripture says will one day rust and burn. People seem to be concerned about temporal things that will soon come to an end, myself included. Men and women are concerned about their well-being and financial things, retirement, even their health. We're concerned about those things. But what about eternal things? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Where's the concern of men and women for their souls? That's something that God's got to give a man and a woman. Oh, may God awaken your soul. That's my prayer, with the fear of eternal death and judgment. May God cause us to be concerned for our sin, which is what brings about this awful condemnation. If the lost heart is properly affected by this text that we've read, it'll say, I'm not ready to meet Him. The lost soul will say, I'm not ready to meet Him. I'm not ready to stand before God in judgment. I'm not ready to hear the cry, come to judgment. For you see, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Who does the appointing? It's appointed unto man once to die. Who does that appointing? The very God who says, why will you die? Who is the judge before whom we stand? The very God that says, why will you die? Perish the thought that God will find pleasure in sending you to eternal death and everlasting torment, because He commands you by the preaching of the gospel to turn. Turn you from your evil ways and live. And live. And here's the worst of it. This death that I speak of is forever. It's not just for a moment and then it's over. No, it's eternal death. And if this fear had never come to my heart, dear friends, I confess to you, I would have never hated my sin. I never would have fled to Christ. And you won't either. Unless God shake you to your core. Oh, how I pray that your fear be awakened in your soul this day. The second thing is I pray that your heart be moved. Turn. Turn, turn. Three times God says turn. Turn from your evil ways, the text says. Three different times. Oh, how our hearts must be turned away from our former lust and turn towards God. And let me add this. This is no mere invitation. It's not an invitation to accept or to reject. This is a command from the authority of God. Turn. Turn, turn from your evil ways. And live. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, to pardon us, it has to be abundant pardon, doesn't it? So I ask, why will you die? This turning is much more than just turning outwardly, too. You know, that's one of the biggest misconceptions that has spoken from the pulpits today. There are men that, I know men, and so do you, that have given up vices and bad habits, and they've become moral men and women. That's not salvation. Redemption is an inward turn. It's an inward change. Many can turn and give up bad things for the sake of self-righteousness, and most of the time that's exactly what it leads to. Well, I don't commit adultery. Do you look at a woman in lust? I've never committed murder. Do you hate in your heart? It's an inward thing. Friends, if we're ever to be turned from inward, wicked thoughts, lust, and our evil nature, I'm going to tell you something. It will have to be by something more than your own strength. You will need to look at a stronger arm and mightier power than a mere mortal can provide. Turn to Christ. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You cannot resist your sins in your own power. You cannot change your sinful nature and renew it in some type of purity and holiness. There is but one who can do that for you. Only one. God Himself has provided the substitute and the sacrifice for you. And it's Himself. You see? But at the same time, may we be made aware of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. He said these words, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." The words of God could easily change from turn to tempt me no longer, provoke me no more. My anger has been held in. I've restrained myself. I sent my Son to you and I bid you to trust Him and to love Him, and you've turned your back. I've told you to kiss my Son, lest He be angry, and you've turned your head the other way. I've called you by my servants. I bid you to turn, but you've not repented. But let me tell you, friends, today, right now, can still be the day of salvation. It can be the day of salvation for you. And I stand this morning by the authority of God Himself, and charge you once again by God's eternal mercy to turn. You're still breathing. Your heart's still beating. It's not too late. It's not too late. If God gives you ears to hear His Word, and you hear God Almighty say, turn. Turn from your evil ways and live. For why will you die? Why? Why will you die? And let me close with my third and final point. I pray that this text will cause our understanding to be enlightened. You see, when a lost sinner's understanding begins to be enlightened, and those of you whom God has shown mercy and grace know this to be so, you'll begin to ask yourself, why should I die? You'll begin to understand just how terrible eternal death is, and you'll see that this death is terrible, and you'll ask yourself, why must I suffer this? When the Holy Spirit awakens your dead, lost soul, you'll run out of answer to these questions. For the just and holy judge is the very one who commands you to turn. And He asks you directly and plainly, why will you die? God Himself has asked you why you will die. And he wouldn't ask you that if he had not made a way of escape for you. Hebrews 12:25 says these words, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Hebrews 12:25. Read it yourself. He who speaks from heaven has spoken. He's commanded you to turn. And he will turn you. Now look at Ezekiel 33:11 again. God says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Why will you die?" God will make a way for the wicked to turn from his way and live. And I leave you with these words. I can say, turn, but only God can turn you. I can tell you of this horrible death. I can describe it with adjectives, most horrible, but only He can enable you to feel its terrible power. I can tell you of the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only He can make you to pant and to thirst after His righteousness. Oh, always remember this. If you want these things, you can have them. You can have them. God has never refused a sinner who begged for mercy and grace. Never one time. Never once. If you desire Christ, you can have Him. God finds no pleasure in the perishing of the wicked. If you want Christ, you can have Him. Oh, if there's a sinner here that would desire to be saved, let him flee to Christ. And you can, dear friend, sitting right where you are, look to Christ with eyes of faith and see Him on that cross. And let me tell you, when you see Him by the eyes of faith hanging on that cross, and something else you see that that should be you. That should be you hanging there. Only God can show you that. Him as He hangs upon the cross and you rest your soul upon Him, you'll live. You'll live. Your sin, as black as it is, can trust Him to cleanse it. And it's black. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, what? They shall be white as snow. Though you're altogether ruined, altogether undone, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That's what God's Word says. Never did a soul, never has a soul rest on Christ and found him to fail. Never. Perish the thought. Come to him. Come to him. Turn. Why will you die? Why would you die? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that believeth on Him shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life.